Today's scripture reading is from the book of John in the New Testament, selections from chapter 14 through 16. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me.
But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." This is God's word.
If you had one last opportunity to share with those you really cared about some things, what do you think you'd tell them? I've been thinking a lot about this myself, and no, I wouldn't just drop some stupid puns. I would tell them what is, at least in my mind, of most importance in life. And then I'd sprinkle in some bad dad jokes on top of that. We're in a series right now that's looking at this question, really. It's the last moment Jesus had with those he was closest to, his friends and followers, in this upper room in Jerusalem the night before he died. And front of mind to him is what's most important, of course. And you get this in the longest extended discourse of Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, John chapter 13 through 17. And he's talking about how to not only make it through life, not only survive, but to thrive. And that's what we looked at last week, about this fruitful life, the truly great life. But as he's talking about this, sprinkled throughout this entire discourse is one critical subject. It's like Jesus saying, here's the recipe to this life of thriving. There's an essential ingredient, and he keeps placing that ingredient in the middle of this discourse. Put it this way, "I'm going away," Jesus said, John 14, 16, "but I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." He is the Holy Spirit that he's describing, but it's a word in Greek, parakletos, that he uses over and over throughout the Upper Room Discourse. It has a lot of different nuances to it. So in the translation we're using, it's translated advocate, but Austrian New Testament scholar Andreas Kostenberger said that he thinks the best way to describe it is the helping presence. The Holy Spirit is the helping presence. Literally, it means that he comes alongside of us. Jesus is going away, but he's sending his Spirit, the helping presence, to come alongside of us so that we can not only, again, make it in life, but thrive. How does he help us in this regard? That's what we want to look at this morning. And let's focus on these areas. He helps us by being our guide, being a counselor, and finally being a spotlight. All right, first of all, he helps us by being a guide. Now, Jesus had been with his followers for roughly 3 years. And all that they had to do at this point, you know, Jesus is right there, is listening to him and following him. Simple enough, right? No, the New Testament, if nothing else, the Gospels is this story of time and again, their inability to do that. So you can understand their panic that he says he's leaving now. How in the world are they supposed to carry on his mission in the world if they couldn't even do it very well while he was with them? And that's where Jesus says, no, I have much more to say to you, much more than I know you can handle right now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So I'm going away. I know that sounds overwhelming, but it's actually going to be to your advantage because the Spirit is going to be there to guide you into all truth. So what does that mean? I think we should think about it in two respects. First of all, what it meant to them in the original context, and then what it means to you and me today. So the ancient and then the modern understanding of this. First of all, in that context, who's he talking to? He's not only talking to people who are really close to him. These 12 in the upper room had an official office. They were there to be sort of the new Israel. You had 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. Now you've got the 12 apostles. They're the ones who are going to not only lead the effort, but they're going to be the ones who will write the New Testament. And so I don't know about you, but I find people sometimes really struggle with being able to pick up the New Testament and trust it, that it has integrity. Because after all, I mean, the New Testament, again, shows us these very authors that were making mistakes all over the place. They're human beings like you and me. How can we trust that what you've got in the finished product of the New Testament has integrity to it? This is how, because of what Jesus says there, that he will guide you into all truth. And it says in John 14, 26, that he will remind you of everything I have said to you. He's going to remind you of that. Now, let's think about a guide itself, that image for us. Ellen and I were able to take a sabbatical, thank you very much, last summer, and our first stop was to the ancient city of Pompeii, just outside of Naples, Italy. And you may know, Pompeii was this thriving Roman city in the first century until in AD 79, Mount Vesuvius erupted and left the city covered in volcanic ash and pumice, and largely preserved under that ash. It's really an extraordinary sight, maybe unparalleled to any ancient ruins where things are left in state. And so we wanted a guide to help illuminate that experience for us because we learned the hard way. I remember years ago visiting the Forum in Rome, you know, right next to the Colosseum, and I thought, you know, I can save some money here. We can figure this out on our own. No, I was completely lost, had no idea what I was looking at. So it's important to have a guide. But as you may know, all guides are not created equal. And so you can have a guide that's just, you know, isn't well educated. Maybe you can't understand them, language barrier. Maybe they just seem bored. They've done this a zillion times. It's very different if you get a guide that makes it come alive. That's what we got, Alexi. He actually grew up in Pompeii, and he toured us around. He knew how to navigate so that the masses of people that were there were in one place, and he would skirt us around in a different way. So we basically felt like we had the space to ourselves, and for him to guide us and then to illuminate what it is that we were saying. It was a fascinating experience. Jesus is that ultimate guide who leads us throughout the New Testament. You see this. But then when he goes away, he says, I'm going to send another helper who's going to be doing the same thing. He's going to lead you. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you in these ways. And so he led the apostles to discover and remember all the truth that was necessary so that what you and I have in the New Testament, we can trust, that it has integrity. It's sort of like if you're not a student, the days when you have to take an exam and you think you've studied hard, you think you've got it all locked in there, and you get in there and you're just like, oh my gosh, I'm lost. I don't know what to do here. It's like if you had the teacher, the resident expert on the subject right there to kind of tap you on the shoulder, and it's all legal. You're not cheating, giving you the answers. That's the role of the Holy Spirit as guide to the apostles. And yet Paul would come along and say it was more than that. He described it to his protege Timothy as that the scriptures are God-breathed, so that when a human author is writing it, it's like the breath of God is writing through them. And in the Old Testament, the Spirit is often referred to as the breath of God. Beautiful song and dance earlier alluding to this. Peter, who was in the upper room, mind you, listening to all this, he will later write that this process of writing the New Testament was like the Holy Spirit coming alongside of them and carrying them along. The result of all this, the document that we have in the New Testament, there is a logic to it, has a trustworthiness, a divine trustworthiness. It's not like God came down and zapped these human authors, you know, so they were stunned and they became basically just transcribers. No, he used their personalities, their education, their cultural backgrounds, their limitations at times, writing through them so that the end product is something that has sort of the stamp of of divine trustworthiness upon it. You can bank on it. What about the way in which the Spirit is our guide today? You know, it's sort of like when you come to the Bible that you are going to a place like ancient Pompeii. On the one hand, you can make a lot of it out. You can see, you can understand a lot of it, but you are very distant from the reality of it. It is foreign to us. And that's how it is going to the Bible. The Holy Spirit still is that guide that helps us understand that original context and the bridging of it to our world. But there's another dimension. It's like you're moving around a place like Pompeii, and all of a sudden you turn the corner and there, voila, there is this portal. That if you walk through that portal, you've actually entered into a whole other dimension, a different world, the world of faith, the world of the kingdom of God, the world of transcendent discovery in the imminence of walking through this earthly life. And that also is a way in which the Holy Spirit guides us today. That, look, you know the difference when you're reading the Bible and it just, you know, just sort of brushes off your frontal cortex, as opposed to the time when it trickles down in your soul and it pierces you, right? As it says in Acts chapter 2, that when Peter was preaching, that the Holy Spirit worked in such a way that the people were cut to the heart. Have you ever had that kind of experience? That's how he guides us in our day. See, because Christianity is a truth that you have to enter into. He will guide you into all truth. Middle of Houston summer. It's a bit muggy today, so you can picture it. One of the reliefs we have are pools. And yet it doesn't do us any good to just go sit by the pool and admire those swimming in the pool. We have to dive into the pool. We have to immerse ourselves in the waters for it to affect us. You can read the Bible. Christianity, listen, is not Bible in and good person out. That breeds hypocrisy. Jesus said it's when that word intersects with our heart in a way that actually transforms us and produces fruit. Where we get a sense of the truth, not just a rational understanding of it. Colonial preacher and one of the first presidents of Princeton, Jonathan Edwards, said this: someone that is spiritually enlightened truly apprehends and sees it, or has a sense of it. You don't merely rationally believe that God is glorious, but you also have a sense of the gloriousness, meaning the breathtaking beauty of God in your heart. Have you entered into that truth in the scriptures? When you come to the Bible, it behooves us, whether you describe yourself as a Christian or don't, seasoned in the scriptures or pretty ignorant to them, it behooves us to come before them humbly, where we sit under them, even just respecting that it is this ancient document, like I would respect walking through a place like ancient Pompeii, but also more calling the guide to come alongside of us, to illumine it in such a way that it isn't just something that fascinates us, but transforms us deep in our heart. That's the first way in which Jesus, talking about the Spirit in the Upper Room Discourse, he's a guide. But secondly, he's a counselor. It's one of the ways that that Greek word parakletos, again, in our translation, translate advocate, but it could be translated, in some of yours, it might be translated counselor or comforter. And it's this word. He says in 14:16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor, we could say, to help you and be with you forever. I don't know about you, but sometimes it can be challenging to find a counselor or a therapist where you feel like there's a good fit. So the problem is sometimes people go to a therapist or counselor and the experience either falls flat or just, you know, just kind of leaves them a little bit disturbed. And they're just like, well, I've done that. I'm not doing that again. And I just say, please don't do that. It's very important that we bring people with these kinds of skill sets and education into our lives as part of our formative experience. Because look, on the one hand, it's understandable why sometimes it just doesn't work or it can even be traumatic, because we're talking about very personal things. These are complex, we are complex people, if nothing else. And so when you don't have a positive experience with a therapist, my encouragement is try several more. And until you find one where you sense there's a good fit. But what if we could actually be assured of having a preeminent counselor? One who had perfect knowledge of us. They knew us completely. They knew us to the depths. Oh my goodness, what threat. And yet, they loved us perfectly. They knew us to the depths and loved us to the height at the same time. And their skill set, oh my goodness, they knew exactly what to do in drawing us out and leading us to a place of healing. That's the picture of the Holy Spirit as our counselor. Well, how does he do this? How in the world does he know us so well? It's interesting. In verse 17 of chapter 15, Jesus says, he, the Spirit, lives with you and he will be in you. Now, what's going on there? So you have to think in terms of the history of the way in which God was working right now, because this is a transitionary moment. He is with you. That is, for the apostles, listening to Jesus' words, the Holy Spirit was there. He was with them. But Jesus is getting ready to check out. He will die, be resurrected, be around them for 40 days, eyewitness testimony confirming this is legit. They're not just imagining this. But then he ascends to heaven, and 10 days later, what we call the day of Pentecost, Jesus and the Father send the Holy Spirit not only to be with us, but live in those who trust in Christ by faith. So that's what he's talking about here, because at that point, the Holy Spirit wasn't in the apostles. He was with them. So there's a sense in which, kind of mind-blowing here, that if you would describe yourself as a Christian, think about it this way. You have something that the apostles did not have at this point in time. You have the Holy Spirit taking up residence in you. He knows us fully, in part, because he can see everything in us. He's in our lives. And therefore, there's no way to hold anything back. And again, I know that can be frightening, because you've had experiences, no doubt, with friends or relatives where you let them in a certain level and they, you know, they can't take it. It's just too much. And they bolt. Or you're pouring your heart. Have you ever had this experience? You're pouring your heart out to someone and you catch one of those yawns. It's a disguised yawn. You know, the teeth, you know, clenched closed. And you're like, oh my gosh. But God never does that. His Spirit not only knows everything about us and cares about us deeply, but he loves us so completely that he is there to bring about that kind of healing. So what does that healing look like? He talks about it in 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Friends, if you get nothing else out of this morning, just remember those words and think about memorizing them. I remember that when my daughters were young, their grandmother worked with them in memorizing this verse. Why? Because it's so incredibly consoling and comforting. It's the outworking of what the Holy Spirit as our counselor does in our life. He works in us to bring about and promote healing, and the after effect of that is that we don't have to be troubled. He helps us to overcome our fears. They'll still be there, but they won't be these monster presence in our life because his peace now rules. You say, well, I want that kind of relationship with God. Or even if you don't believe it, you say, that sounds attractive to me. But you say, I don't have that experience in my life. I feel like I struggle with it. Maybe sometimes if you're a Christian, you feel like you sense the Holy Spirit in your life. Other times it's like he just is completely invisible. Might as well, if you're honest, not be there, not be real. What are we to make of that? I referenced several weeks ago a book that I recently read, G.K. Chesterton's early 20th century novel called The Man Who Was Thursday. And there's a mysterious figure, foreboding individual in this book that is frightening. It's the kind of person that to the other characters that you kind of want to keep that person at a distance and avoid this person. And might even suspect that sometimes this individual is really not after your good. But then right as this individual, this character seemingly dies, one of these other characters has an epiphany. Oh my goodness, he had been misreading this figure all along. He says this, "He is dead," he cried, "and now I know he was my friend in the dark." "Dead," snorted the secretary. "You will not find him dead easily." So much of our lives feels like we're in the dark. We're working through troubles in our life. We're stumbling into things because we can't see where we're going. We're struggling. That is a lot of life. Christianity is very realistic. Jesus leaving says, "I'm going to send you this friend to come alongside of you, this counselor, this comforter, this one that will bring peace to you. He will be your friend in the dark." Look, it is so easy and natural to feel when you're struggling in life that you're alone. And it can be spiritually traumatic to feel like, where in the heck is God in the midst of all this? But it's in those moments when we feel most alone where we need to realize that the Holy Spirit is ever present, that we are never alone, that he is our friend in the dark. He's our guide, our counselor. Finally, he's a spotlight. Spotlight. There's two ways in which we need to understand this. First of all, he's going to bring to light things that are hidden in the world and in us. It says, when he comes, this is John 16:8, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Prove here means to expose, to convince. It could even mean convict. He shines a spotlight on the world and on you and me. And listen, I know that these words for many of us can be difficult. They can even be triggering. And yet, let's try to reframe it a little bit, what he's talking about. Think of the world as a world that's fractured, that's out of alignment, that therefore doesn't work the way that it's supposed to, and that each of us are the same, brilliantly reflecting the glory of God. We're created in his image, every single human being. And yet at the same time, we're like ruins. We're like ancient Pompeii. Things aren't the way that they used to be. And so how are we to deal with that? Well, back to the fracture imagery. You think about it. For thousands of years, individuals had fractures, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong. And maybe they had a really smart person they could feel and say, "Oh, I think you broke one of those things inside that we're calling bones." But the treatment options were just, you know, not that great. For the longest time, it wasn't actually until 1895, if you can believe it, that Wilhelm Röntgen stumbled onto the X-ray and revolutionized healthcare. Treatment options, you can imagine, became far more sophisticated. You could actually see underneath the skin, they could actually see broken bones, the fractures, the things that were out of alignment, and begin to address treatment options to bring about and promote healing. Now think about that in the spiritual realm, that in a sense, the Holy Spirit is an X-ray, spiritual X-ray, for the world and for you and me, helping us to see the fractures that are really there. We've got major problems in the world. We talked about some of them earlier, the injustices that are around us. These are brutally difficult things to even begin to process, much less think about how to address them in a way that would promote justice and peace. But what about in each of us? Those same kinds of issues, those same kinds of fractures are there, and yet the Holy Spirit is the one who, as a spiritual X-ray, comes along and reveals, convinces, and even convicts us. Did you happen to see a movie? I think this is going back, actually, maybe to the mid-90s, a movie called A Simple Plan. Two primary characters. One was played by Bill Paxton, a guy named Hank, and then his dim-witted brother, Billy. I can't remember his name, actually. Played by Billy Bob Thornton. Anyway, they stumble across, out in the woods, a crashed airplane, a small airplane, in the midst of the snow, and they find a dead pilot and $4 million in cash. Now they're faced with this moral dilemma. What are they going to do? Well, we're just going to return it, you know. That's the right thing to do. But they talk each other into, even though Hank was really against this, they talk themselves into going ahead with it. You know, there's no doubt drug money, everything's, you know, we might as well have it. But then as soon as they make that decision, things begin to unravel quickly. And the maelstrom of deception and greed that takes place, horrible things happen to their friends, to family, anyone that comes in contact with them. And there is this haunting, revealing moment where the Billy Bob Thornton, dim-witted character, looks at his more intelligent, composed brother and says this, "Hank, you ever feel evil? I do." Hank is frozen in that moment. Have you ever had those moments where you've maybe justified something, you've rationalized it, you've blown it off because it's not as bad as what other people are doing, so on and so forth, and then it's like this hand comes up and reaches out for you and points at you. See, it's that work of the Holy Spirit to be this one who spotlights these things in our life that we need to deal with. And you say, oh my goodness, this is triggering, because that's what Christianity is to me. Religion is about guilt and shame. And I'm kind of done with that. I'm moving on to hell. But no. Guilt and shame is not what Christianity is about. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to spotlight these things in our life, to show us the fractures so that we can promote healing in our lives. Not ignore them, and being honest and admitting them instead of just diverting our lives and distracting things. He's saying, no, we need to see them for what they are, admit them, and then we're in a place to receive the other aspect. Remember, I said there's two aspects of the Spirit being a spotlight. The other aspect of it is that he shows us the one who can heal us. The Spirit of truth, John 15:26 and 16:14, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me and he will glorify me. Now, if you read through the New Testament, read through the whole Bible, you'll see the Holy Spirit has this massive job description. And we're only touching on three of those dynamics in his job description. If I were to step back and say, is there one that is preeminent, that is overarching? It's this one. Because sometimes, you know, you'll hear teaching about the Holy Spirit in a way where you think that he is off doing his own thing. that he is preeminent. But no. The emphasis of the Holy Spirit, particularly what Jesus is saying here, is that his primary role is to spotlight the person and ministry of Jesus. That this one who came to live this, yes, exemplary life, but so much more than that. Jesus lived the life that you and I can't live for us. And then he died the death that each one of us deserve because, you know, frankly, of all those fractures in our life. And then he rose from the dead and ascended only to send his Spirit to us. This Spirit that would then spotlight the fullness of that gospel message, that good news of Christianity, that it is the heart of what Christianity is about. It's not about guilt and shame. Christianity isn't. We don't talk about guilt in order to grovel in guilt, but in order to deal with guilt. That's the way healing comes about. And we deal with guilt by admitting our fractures, our sin in our life, confessing them before a holy God who knows us already and yet loves us completely. And then recognizing that it is through that redemptive love that he brings about healing. And when the truth of that becomes real to us, then we begin to change in a beautiful way. It's like when you become a Christian, you're given this giant trunk that remains locked. The Holy Spirit unlocks it and begins to take out the riches that we receive the moment we become a Christian. But for a lot of us, we, I think, just go through most of our life without ever opening the trunk and putting on the riches of God. And Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 3 of being clothed in Christ. And then we begin to be reshaped into the people he's made us to be. Paul talked about it this way, that we would bear fruit. Galatians chapter 5, fruit where we resemble Jesus. Fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a character sketch of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Christ now forming that in you and me. Francis Chan put it this way. The Spirit will lead you to the way of the cross as he led Jesus to the way of the cross. And that is definitely not a safe or pretty or comfortable place to be. The Holy Spirit of God will mold you into the person you were made to be. Not people, let's be honest, characterized by health, wealth, and prosperity, but people characterized by stunning humility and striking grace, where this fruit begins to live in us. And, you know, as that begins to happen, two things can happen in our lives that are really beautiful. Because he is our friend in the dark, now living in us, we can move out and enter into other people's darkness and be their friend in those places as well. It also means, and this is what the whole book of Acts is about, that we are the ongoing presence of Jesus in the world, entering into places that are, as Francis Chan said, the way of the cross. St. Teresa of Avila, I think I pronounced that right, led a spiritual renewal movement in Spain in the 16th century. Listen to how she described it. Christ has no body now but mine. He prays in me, works in me, looks through my eyes, speaks through my words, works through my hands, walks with my feet, and loves me, and loves with me here. If you're saying, I'm a Christian, I want that. I want that to be more me, but it's not. I look at my life and there's not a lot of that in me. I think Jesus says, be of good cheer. Because Jesus said in this very passage, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you come to me by faith, then I will send another helper to you. That promised Holy Spirit who will be your guide and guide you into all truth. He will be your counselor and lead you into all health and peace. And spotlighting the glory of my grace, Jesus would say, he will lead you into the world as my presence. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of your Spirit, that we are never alone, that we have this unmistakable friend in the dark, who guides us, counsels us, and brings us back to you, to the glory of your grace, that we might be people growing in peace and healing are your ongoing presence in the world. Make that, Lord, more of a reality, and use this time to nourish us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.